Have you been given some promises?
Probably have.
You've been given promises, you don't realize it sometimes. Often we miss the promises of God because we're trying to be good people, trying to do good things, and we're distracted by sometimes good stuff and sometimes bad life. But God's made promises so that we'll be like Him. Now, you make a great you and a terrible someone else. And all your life, there have been enemies. Sometimes the enemy is the one you look at in the mirror. Now, no one intends to be an enemy. They actually intend to be a friend, but we get confused at times. And there are powers, there are spiritual realities that do not like who God is. So there have been weapons formed against who you are, weapons formed against who I am. And who you are is something of the likeness and the image of a heavenly Father. I've spoken to you before about who God is versus what God is. God is not who He is, but what He is. And if we're looking to what He is, we have ideas of what a God should be. The Greeks, at least they believe there were gods. At least they believe there's got to be something more than us. And so they actually came up with thousands of gods, the Greeks. So they had gods for love, depending on the kind of love you needed. They had gods for war, depending upon which fight we're in today. They had gods for prosperity, depending upon what the need of prosperity is. They had gods for fruitfulness. They had all kinds of gods. They said there's got to be beings. There has to be spiritual realities that are greater than us. And then the Greeks came up with two basic philosophies. One was, either the gods don't care, so what does it matter anyway? Or the gods do care, and we've got to do a lot to make sure they're happy. So those were the two extremes in their relationship. But the truth is, God is not what He is. I mean, God is not who He is. God is what He is. Father is who He is. Now, I'll promise you that the greatest weapons of the enemy are formed against relationships. Because if the enemy can mar our image of who someone is, then we get offended by what they are. If I look to God for what He is, God, I have ideas. I need healing today. I need deliverance today. I need answers today. I have all kinds of ideas on what I need. And if He comes as God, maybe He's going to come as Father, and He doesn't give me what I think I need, He gives me what I really need. Okay. How many of you have discovered that what you really need is not what you think you need? Yeah. I'm 63 years old, I figured this one out. Almost never do I want what is really the thing that I should want.
Yeah.
I'm like a little kid, and I want candy. I want candy and I want it now. But the problem is, if I get candy now, what's going to happen is it's not going to be long before my teeth are going to find problems. And then pretty soon I'm not going to have any teeth. Or at least my parents are going to have, if I'm a child, my parents are going to have big medical dental bills trying to fix my teeth. So the best thing for me is not candy. The best thing for me is something that is healthy for my teeth. Healthy for my life. God wants to give us what is best for us. Now, Aaron, listen to me. God knows what's best for you, and what's best for your neighbor may not be the thing that's best for
that's
you.
Right. Yeah.
That's a good word.
That's a good word.
Why? Because you make a great you and a terrible neighbor. When you know who you are, then your neighbor can say, oh, you're a great neighbor. You can be a neighbor as long as you're not pointing to yourself, because you can't be a neighbor to yourself. So neighbor would be what you are, but who you are would give value to what you are. So today I'm going to talk about worship and praise. I've got a new book coming out, maybe you've seen it. Worship and Praise, A Response to Love. I've been advertising on the social nets coming out this next month. It's already written and being printed now. Distributed ebook and print. But it's based on my 45 years of relationship with God. And it's based upon being a worship leader for 15 years. I was. I don't do that much anymore. So today, me and Karina, we are flying by the seat of our pants. We did all that. And we love it. See, the deal is, what the secret to worship is Him.
That's right.
That's right.
Okay. Now, I used to believe something, and maybe you believe this, so don't be offended if I say, I used to believe this and you still believe it. So you can still believe it if you want. I'm just going to share what I used to believe and what I've changed. I used to believe I was created to worship God. I even wrote a song. I was created to glorify you. Now, that's true. To sing forth your praises. That's one of them. That's true. That's true. But then there was a line in there somewhere in the song. We talk about I was created to worship you. My whole mentality is I was created to worship God. But then I discovered something in my relationship with who God is, my relationship with my Father. I discovered He doesn't need anything.
That's right.
In Acts 17, Paul described it as the Greeks, you've got to figure it out. But you got to know this. He's not worshipped in temples made by human hands. He's not worshipped in forms of service or types of music. And adding some things to it. No, matter of fact, He doesn't need anything from anybody. Your own poets have said this. He's the Father of all flesh. In Him we live and move and have our being. You see, He doesn't need anything. He gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. Now, what do you need to be you?
Him.
Him? Well, what? You see, you make a great you and a terrible someone else. So what do you need? You need life, but not just any life.
Identity.
Yeah, bingo, that's a good one. Identity. Then you need a testimony. And then you need a destiny.
Come on.
So you need life, you need to become an expression, breath, testimony, and you need a partnership, all things, so that you'll have your destiny. So your life is about discovering who you are, and then about being who you are, and partnering with God as who you are to change the world that's been given to you.
Right.
Yeah. Now, you don't need to change the whole world. You just need to change your world.
That's right.
And did you ever notice the world that sucks is usually yours, so get it out. Yeah, I always like to say when somebody says, well, I work in a place, it's a terrible place to work, it's just a terrible place. I always say, excuse me, wait a minute, I thought you worked there. Because if you work there, it can't be totally terrible.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, only if you let it be totally terrible.
That's right.
And maybe God puts you there to make a terrible place a great place. My son's got some great testimonies in that. My Pastor John. By the way, Pastor John was up in the mountains today. He's been doing 16 days, 24 miles a day. So he's about a week into that right now. Somewhere between California and here. Somewhere in Westmore. But anyway, bless him. He's doing bonding with one of his disciples and one of his fellow leaders. They should be bonded by the time
early.
They'll get to be bonded or they'll be friends. I don't know. So, I digress. So God gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. So what does it mean? He doesn't need me to worship Him. But I need to worship Him.
Yes, that's true.
His world does not change when we worship Him. This morning we sang songs, we expressed our heart. Now, we often think that worship is music. Now, some of you cannot sing. Or, shall we say, some of you cannot lead others in singing, but you should be able to sing. There should be something coming off you that's happy. Something coming off you that's life. Actually, God does not care if you can carry notes or not, unless you're leading other people. Then He prefers people who carry notes to lead people.
That's right.
Because it's not more valuable to be able to carry notes. Because we need some people who can't carry notes, who will be bold enough to be expressions of life for the sake of all those who can't carry notes.
That's right.
Because you see, worship is not music. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes. He said, I've observed a lot of things in life, and I deserve this. The instruments that men singers and women singers are the delights of men. So God does not delight in singers, men or women. He doesn't delight in instruments. He doesn't delight in that guitar. He doesn't delight in that keyboard or Karina's voice or Ted's voice or our voices. What he delights in is hearts.
Yeah.
However, the delights of men are singers, men, women, and instruments. Music is the delight of people. What does music do?
Opens your heart.
Bingo, it opens your heart.
Yeah.
And you make a great you. So we need your heart. So it's wonderful when we have a musical experience of worship. It's wonderful because it's when you get vulnerable. You get transparent. You dare, maybe in the back of the room, you dare to squeak out your voice a little bit that you didn't dare. Because then maybe when everybody sings loud enough, then you can sing loud and get away with it like you do in the shower. I hope you sing in the shower. I hope you sing. I hope that those of you that can't carry a tune sing a lot. You know why God delights in hearts. There was a time when there was a Samaritan woman. She was at a well. And you can find all these things in Scripture. They're in the book. But there was a time when a Samaritan woman, she wanted to be herself, but she lived in a society where being yourself would not make you popular. Okay? You do know that everybody's prejudiced. Everybody's prejudiced. Everybody's faced persecution all their lives. I was born in a family of 10 kids. We got a new pair of shoes once a year. Had hand-me-down clothes. I had to wear a brownie shirt simply because my mama didn't know what brownies were. She didn't know that's Girl Scouts. She didn't know that. So I had to wear the brownie shirt to school. I caught a few bruises from the brownie shirt. Maybe your boy Sue. I got some brownie shirt persecution, all right? But I wore the brownie shirt with boldness. Why? I love my mama.
Yeah. That's
now, I did pray for the Ivy League belt and the pink pants to wear out before they got to me. Thank you, God. There is a father who loves me even as a little boy. But we used to get food at the grocery store back when you could do it. They gave us dented cans and label-less cans because they knew we were 10 kids and didn't have much money. So we suffered a few things of prejudice against us. I suffered a few prejudice things against because I was a poor boy. Yeah? Okay? But that was my life. And then, as I grew, I didn't become an athlete. I became a guy that they voted to be the least likely to succeed in life. But I laugh now because all my athlete friends, I've seen them. And you know, almost every morning I run 6 miles. And my jock friends can't even get off the couch. So I'm feeling all right. In the long race, I've done okay.
Yeah.
That's right. Amen.
I'm the least likely to succeed, and I've written 15 books. I'm doing all right. Okay.
Amen.
So, but there have been prejudices. And then to top it off, I became a Christian.
Yeah, that's it, right there.
I've been a Christian for 45 years. You're talking about prejudice. Come on, I've been a Christian for 45 years. And in modern society, get this. Now, don't let me offend you. Don't take offense at what I say. In modern days, I'm a man. Okay, now, women, you've been abused. You've been rejected. I want you to come to the forefront. But let's not do it at the price of doing the same to men.
That's right.
Yeah. We used to watch television where it made women look stupid. Now, for many, many years, most of my life, television makes men look stupid.
Yes.
Why do we have to make people look stupid?
That's right.
To look good? Can't we just all look good?
Yes.
I think we're all good. I think you make a great you and a terrible somebody else. That's what I think. And I think we need all genders and shapes and sizes and colors. We need the diversity. We need the expressions of the goodness of a wonderful father who has no children that are the same.
That's right.
That's right.
So when I worship him, I'm changed by him when I experience him. So now this woman, the Samaritan woman, she was at the well, and Jesus came up to her. And now, he was a Jewish man. She was a Samaritan woman, so she thought she was less than him because that's what the culture said. Number one, she was less because she was a Samaritan, compromised race. He was a Jew. Number two, she was less because she was a woman. He was a man. Number three, she was less because she probably could feel his holiness.
Probably.
And she'd been looking for love in all the wrong places and had five major disappointments. I don't know if they were divorces, deaths, what they were, but she had five husbands. And now she was living with a man who was not her husband. And in the conversation, she asked about worship. And that's what I'm looking for in the story today. She said, "Our fathers say you worship over here, and yours, the Jews, you say you worship over here. Where do you worship?" And Jesus said, "The time is coming, and now is, when those who worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, in English, it sounds one way. Let me talk to you a little bit about the Greek words that are used, because they're very interesting. The word worship there, literally, if you take the root of the word and its foundation, where it comes from, its etymology, it means to come like a dog licking. How many do we have dog lovers in the room? Got a dog lover? Right. You dog lovers, you get this. I'm not a dog lover. I'm a dog. I can put up with dogs. If I had a barn with a barn, I'd have a dog.
Admirer.
I'm a dog admirer from a distance. Because I'm not a dog lover. Yeah. But I'm other thing lovers. I'm not just a dog lover. However, you dog lovers understand this because you know this. You've got a friend. You're a dog lover. You know your dog is your friend. So when they said that, the dog is a man's best friend, it was a dog lover who said that. And that dog knows you love them, and so what happens is that dog's going to run and expect love from you. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Unconditionally. That dog is going to come licking. That dog is going to come expecting. Oh, good, you're home.
Yeah.
And because you're a dog lover, you're not thinking about the last thing the dog licked. For those of us who are not dog lovers, we're kind of going back like this because we're thinking about, oh, I'm not sure what the dog looked like. Now, I want you to know that God, your Father, is not thinking about the last thing you lived. He's not thinking about the mistakes you've made in life. He's not thinking about how much you're a sinner, or how you messed up, how you responded wrongly to Him. He's not thinking about that. What He's thinking about is you. He said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Worship is like becoming a little child, and you come like a dog licking. You're expecting. Now, it says the Father seeks those who worship Him in spirit and truth. That word seek in the Greek means to get down on your knees and give everything you have. So God looks for those who come expecting to be loved just as they are. And then the Father gets down at their level, moves into their neighborhood, and gives them everything He has so that they can be who they are. Worshipping God is not about getting into heaven. Worshipping God is about getting heaven into you.
Yes. That's
right.
Yes.
Yes.
Now, worship, I love music, and we can come up with any kind of music or no music, it doesn't matter. Whatever opens our hearts, when we open our hearts, when we come like a dog licking, when we come to God, then what happens is He gives us everything that He has. Now, He's not going to give stuff that's going to make me become somebody I'm not meant to be.
Right. Yeah, come on.
He's going to give me stuff that's meant to cause me to be an expression of Him. He's going to cause you to be an expression of Him. So we were born to live our lives in an intimate relationship with God. You were born to live your life in an intimate relationship with God.
Amen. That's right.
Now, I know my childhood was my childhood. My wife says my childhood was weird. But in my childhood, I used to make up songs. That's my childhood. Now, I don't know. Some of you will relate to this because you think like me. Some of you won't relate to it because you don't think like me. But I used to... How many of you ever thought, at some point in your life, especially when you were a kid, I wonder if everybody else thinks like me? What if I'm the only one? What if nothing's real but me? Did anybody think that with me? Come on, Deb. With me? What if none of this is real and I'm the only one? Yeah, I used to do that too. Come on now. I used to do that. How many of you could dream black and white or color depending on what you decided when you went to sleep? Oh, I'm kind of a lady right here. Come on. So, what am I trying to say by that? I'm trying to say that something inside of you knew all your life you were supposed to have a personal relationship with God because it's that personal. It's so you're supposed to think, what if I'm the only one? Because you're supposed to know you are the only one.
That's right.
But then you get lost in the crowd. I think worship brings you out of the crowd so that you can be a participant of the crowd. God loves crowds. He loves Zion more than he loves Jacob, the tents of Jacob. Psalm says he loves Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Jacob is a God seeker. Zion is a corporate dwelling place of God. This morning we came together as Zion because we were all tents of Jacob. So tents of Jacob came together. Seekers of God came together because we realized together we're better off than we are apart. Because when we come together, we experience more of the fullness of the manifest presence of God.
Yes.
Amen. So we don't want to stay away from one another because when we come together, we experience more of the manifest presence of God. But it has to also be in an intimate way. So that when we come together, Shana experiences Christ in her. That's the hope of glory, not Christ in the room. Christ in her. And she comes alive. Oh, yeah. Okay? So each of us experience God in our heart. So our experience with God then is a knowing Him as a Father. So let me give you some statements on worship. Worshiping Him is the fruit of knowing Him.
Well, that's good.
Worshiping Him doesn't get me to know Him. Knowing Him inspires me to worship Him. It's a response to who He is, and it's both intimate and passionate. So worship is a response to who God is, not what He's going to do. So think about that. I don't worship Him to get Him to show up. It's I decide to move in His direction.
Yes.
Now, you hear me talk a lot about theology versus poetry and poetry versus theology. I'm into this one. I'm 63 years old, 45 years old in Christ, and I've come to the point in life where I've realized that lives don't change by theology. Mm-hmm. Science doesn't change people. Poetic experiences do.
Yes, amen. That's right.
And God is smarter than a scientist, and even a scientist decides there are some things you just have to describe a certain inaccurate way to be accurate. Mm-hmm. Such as, today you did not have a sunrise, so it's a little difficult. You had a sunrise, but Noah's going to come in, wow, did you see that sunrise this morning? But you did. Did you feel that rain?
Felt good.
Felt good, huh? Okay. Felt that rain. Okay, now on a sunrise, the truth is the sun never rises. The earth always bows. But no one comes and says, whoa, did you feel that bow this morning? Woo! Whoa! That earth rotation this morning. Man, wasn't that awesome? Tonight. Whoa, did you feel that falling backness we had tonight? Whoa, did you? Oh my goodness, what an awesome earth fall. The way we moved away from the sun, woo! Wow! Good picture of that. Put it on Instagram. So we describe it as sunrises and sunsets.
That's right.
Because the experience is not one of something that we did, although we did. We rotated toward the sun. But the experience was not something of what we did. The experience was of something that happened because He was there. Amen. The sun was there. So we have to describe it as, it was a sunrise. Now, when we come together in a room, we came here today with Christ in us.
Yeah, I think that's right.
Now, some people, I've heard great theological debates in the body of Christ over worship, whether we worship or we don't worship. Is it for the people? Is it for God? What songs do we use? Oh, we don't even use songs. Hey, you know, when the pipe organ came to America, they said there was a demon in every pipe. They were right about that, but anyway, no. And then they argue whether there should be music or there shouldn't be music. What kind of music is there? No rock and roll in the church until it got old and safe that we put in. And we don't want... all these wars about what kind of music, not music.
Yeah.
God doesn't care.
That's right. There it is.
God doesn't care, but people care. So we want music that people can open their hearts to. So if I take you to certain parts of the world, you know, if you sing all new songs, old people's hearts won't open up. If you sing all old songs, new people's hearts won't open up. So you got to mix it up.
Yeah.
If you sing country western songs, country people's hearts will open up. But if people aren't country, our hearts won't open up. If you sing polka, come on, Mexican hearts will open up. A lot of my good Mexican friends will open up with that stuff. Hey, I take it. I can sing Bulgarian folk. Oh my goodness, that'll open up Bulgarians' hearts. I got Bulgarian friends. I have spiritual sons and daughters who are Bulgarian. Their hearts open up with that stuff. You can present Bollywood in certain places. Yeah, you know what that is?
Yes.
Okay. So what I'm trying to say is music opens up people's hearts. But it's when people's hearts open up that what's in them becomes manifest.
Yes. Right.
So I want to experience the manifest presence of God in the room. Because it's like a sunrise.
That's right.
Now, some people in great debate, or did God...
I'm not into that, brother, because you said the glory of God fell. And we're in the new covenant. The glory of God doesn't fall.
I got news for you. There are times when the experience is the glory fell.
Yeah. Yeah.
It may not be theologically correct, but it's poetically correct.
Right.
And I need His presence to fall. That's what changes me. Worship doesn't change His world. It changes my world.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
And when it changes my world for one purpose, so that I can be a better me for the glory of my Father.
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
Please.
Very good.
So that I can be an expression and I can know Him personally. Okay? The more we experience who God is, the more we respond to who He is. This is called worship. The more we experience who God is, the more we respond to who He is. This is worship. We experience Him, we respond to Him. Now I've got 4 grandchildren. Yesterday we had 2 granddaughters over. They spent the night Friday night. Yesterday they were with us all day. And they're totally different girls. Aubrey and London are 2 different worlds. And this is Oma to Aubrey and London. This is Gopa to Aubrey and London. That's Grandma and Grandpa, our version. Okay.
Their version.
Their version. Okay. But now, in their version, I'm not just generic Gopa. I'm Aubrey's Gopa and I'm London's Gopa, and those are 2 different things.
Yeah.
I'm Jonathan Hansen's dad, Aaron Hansen's dad, and Joanna Doyle's dad. But those are 3 different things. So I'm not just generic dad. Matter of fact, I'm not a dad. I am Jonathan, Aaron, and Joanna's dad. That's what makes me a dad. They happen to be my children. What qualifies me is these children are my children and I'm their dad. They don't need a dad. They need their dad. You don't need a heavenly father. You need your heavenly father.
That's good.
And your heavenly father is different than my heavenly father. Even though what he is the same, and he's the same person, he's different to each of us. So you are interested in having an experience with your Father. We could say our Father in heaven, but in the hour is lots of I am's that make up us. And it's when you experience Him that you become transformed by Him and you become changed. He wants you to come alive.
That's right.
Jesus said, You lose your life, you save it. You lay it down, you'll find it. He didn't come so that you would lose your life or lay your life down. He came so that you would lose the lie. You would lay down the deception.
Come on.
He came so that you would finally pick up truth. You'd find your true identity. You'd find your true testimony and your true destiny. You're not junk, for goodness sake. You're one and only. There's only one of you out of 6 billion plus people on planet Earth, and who knows how many trillions in the generations of eternity. There's never been another one of you, nor will there ever be another one of you. And you're an expression of your Heavenly Father for the glory of His name.
Man.
And He wants us to let go of the lies. So in worship, we do that. Now, I'm going to give you a statement about praise, because we were confused, I think, on worship. We're a little confused on praise. So the more we experience who is God, the more we experience who God is, the more we respond to who He is, that's worship. But the more we experience who God is, the more we declare who He is. That is praise.
Yes.
Now, praise is not something you do with your lips. In the Old Covenant was a shadow of the good thing to come. A shadow is not real. It's just a real shadow.
That's right.
If you kiss a shadow, it tastes like dirt. Because it has no substance in itself. It just testifies of something with substance. Like the shadow of a tree is not a tree. Yeah, let me say it. I'll say it.
That's right.
The written word is not Jesus.
That's right.
And the only way you can understand the written word is an experience with Jesus.
Right.
And if it's truly Jesus, the shadow will line up.
That's right. Goodness.
But the shadow by itself tastes like dirt.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
right.
Wow.
It's
good.
When He says exalts His word above His own name, He's not talking about parchment. He's talking about His character,
yes.
His nature, His ways, yes. Powers, authority. He's talking about His goodness. He's talking about His richness,
yes.
His mercy, His
yes.
kindness. He's talking about the substance of who He is as Dad.
That's right. Yes.
I won't go back on who I am. You know, God changes His mind.
Yes, He does.
Because He can't change His character.
That's right.
Religious people refuse to change their minds, so they often change their character.
Yep.
They were kind one moment, but now you've caught them in their words, and now they're mean to defend their words. But if you get on the mercy side of God, and God says, I'm going to do something, but you appeal to His mercy, He says, okay, I'm not going to do that.
That's right.
Why? He can't change who He is. That's why Jonah was so ticked off. I knew you'd do this.
Yeah.
You always do that. You're so stinking merciful. I can't even say something and get away with it and be fact. Because all the people do is appeal to you. Oh, I knew it would happen. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place. And now look at me. I've been dead in a fish for 3 days. I got marks all over my body for the rest of my life. I smell bad. I knew you'd do this. You read closely. It's in there. Okay, so praise is, now, in the Old Covenant, the shadow, you went, okay, now, I might offend you again, okay, you ready? We used to sing a song, I used to sing it, take me past the outer courts, into the holy place, past the brazen altar, oh, I want to see your face, something like that, right?
Yeah.
And God used to show up. You know why? He doesn't care how inaccurate it is.
That's right.
Because what He's hearing is, they think they don't have the right to come and live with me, but I love them anyway, so I will always be, and I will love them in the midst of this foolish song, because they are my children, and to me they belong.
Yeah.
See, you don't need to go past the outer courts into the holy place. You are the holy
place.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Right there.
And you don't enter into worship through praise in the new covenant. You become praise because you worship.
Yes.
And what is praise? Praise is you. If I said, praise God. Okay? chances are we go, we praise you, God. Right? That's what chances are. Now, it's what we're really doing is, if I say, praise somebody, praise God. Praise you, Lord. What we're really doing is, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I can train my parrot to do that. Not exactly, but I don't know what to do. See, now, it isn't, now, the praise God works as long as your heart is in it and it's your version of praise God. But God doesn't need you to say praise God. He needs you to be the praise God. Now, what does praise do? Psalms 149 says, let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand to execute the written judgments of God. This honor has all the sake. Now, that has nothing to do with music. Because it's all the saints, not just those who can sing. So what's the praises of God? To understand Psalms 149, you have to read Psalms 8. Psalms 8 says, praise has been given to the children. Look at Psalms 8 a moment, just so you can know that you came to church today, and the guy actually did read some scripture at some point. Psalms 8. Oh, Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Whoa, God, you're awesome. You're perfect. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've ordained strength because of your enemies. Whoa, you don't need to be smart to conquer enemies.
Come on.
You just need to be you. Wow! If you could be you, you would destroy the enemy because the power that you have is authority. And the power that he has is a lie.
That's right.
And as long as you are the real you, you have authority. But if you are the great pretender, that's what you are. You don't need a mask. You don't need to be somebody else. You need to be little old you. You need to be significant you. You need to be one and only you. And the high praises of God will come. Look at this. He says, out of ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you should visit him? For you made him a little lower than angels, lower than the Elohim, gods. And you crowned him with glory and honor, and you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. And you put all things under his feet, little old you. All sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea that pass through the sea. Oh, Lord, our God, Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So, now, let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. The high praises of God is when you discover who you are and you live out loud.
Yes, that's good.
You knocked the teeth out of him.
Yes.
Whoa!
That's a good knock in the teeth right there. I'm with you. I'm with you.
That's right.
Knock out those teeth with you.
Yes.
The enemy has no bite over us. See, Debbie makes a great Debbie. I love Debbie. Oh, God. She's one of them. She's awesome. Well, you can't do that. Because you make a good tooth. She makes a great her. Mm-hmm. All right? So, I make a great me. Now, when I experience God and respond to who he is, he causes me to become who I am. And who I am brings dominion to my world.
Come on.
It knocks a deep in. Now, I love our worship time, our praise time, because we experience God in a room. But this is a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day deal,
guys. That's right.
Worship is daily, constantly looking to see him. To see how wonderful he is. To see who he is. Not just what he is, but who he is. When you need healing, don't be confused and miss the healer.
That's right.
I said it today when we started. I've been in meetings as a worship leader. I've been experiencing the experience, some amazing experiences over the years in worship. And and experience of musical worship and musical praise. But I've had some wonderful experiences without any music. But in those experiences, I can remember times with you'll sense Jesus come into the room as healing. How many of you know that smell?
Yes.
Come on, I know that smell. And healing comes in the room. And I've had times with it when the healer walks into the room, and then somebody that you know that you love, and you've been praying for them, and now you smell the healer in the room, and so you all start praying for that person. I've watched the anointing lift.
Yeah, that's a fact.
Do you know why? Because one moment, the healer was in the room because we were simply loving the healer. And now our focus shifted to the healer. And instead of a few people, a couple of people letting the healing flow, let's just keep our focus on the one who heals and watch what happens.
Yes.
Right, Carol? Because when we focus on the healing, what happens is God, for our own good, sometimes allows the anointing to lift so that we won't be confused. He wants a relationship. And I got to tell you, everybody that Jesus healed died.
Yeah.
Which means they got sick again. Or they died of something.
Yeah.
Everybody he raised from the dead died again. Jesus, I thought it worked. You know, there is a point. There is a day. There is a moment in life when you're going to transition.
That's right.
It's not the worst thing that can happen.
That's right.
Just make sure you don't die dead.
Yeah, there you
go.
Come on.
And don't rush it. No sense in transition to the next thing. There's plenty to do in this thing. So stretch this one out as long as you can.
Yeah.
Okay. And then when it's time to transition, come on now. And put on that glory. That's that next level. It's not that bad, as Gandalf said. Oh, it's not like that. You know, when the Hobbit was all concerned about it, we're gonna die. Well, it's not like that. Okay. We make a great offering. There was someone else. We want to worship and become an expression of Him. Now, in the context of worship and praise, today I'm here to do a licensing and an ordination. Okay. Pastor Bryce, he calls me his pastor. And we have a growing relationship. And so I'm not here because of an organization. I have a ministry organization called House of Bread Ministry. What's that about? It's called House of Bread Ministry because when I was 30 years old, 33 years ago, God wrecked me. And He was calling me to go into ministry, and I was arguing with Him. And I had explained to Him that He hadn't been paying attention because I had never backslid. I'd been a believer since I was 17. I'd been a worship leader of the church for many years. And obviously He wasn't paying attention because I had a job that He gave me and had a great retirement. And if I walked out of there at 55 with less than $1 million, I'm an idiot. So, thank you, Jesus. And have you noticed I've got children who love you and know you? Did you notice that I married the woman who's always known you all her life, like the Holy of Holies lady is my wife? And did I mention I'm a worship leader of the church and I've never backslid? I mean, that was my conversation with God. And then He explained to me that I was a thief, that my heart was hard, that I had taken the children's bread and fed myself. So when I was 30 years old, I prayed a prayer in a circle up at a prayer meeting in Bellingham. I grabbed two men that I didn't know. I later did know. Grandpa Gundy was one of them. And I grabbed Grandpa Gundy's hand and another man's hand, and I didn't know them. I said, "You don't know me, but I need to make a confession, and I need you to witness." It was a prayer meeting. I stopped in on my way home from work. I was working night shift. And I said, "God, I'm praying. I'm confessing before you and before these men that my heart is hard and I need you to purge it." Then I got in my truck and I drove up my driveway, which was a 2.5-mile driveway that I built, to go to my 2,500 square foot, 5-bedroom log house that I built with a chainsaw. And as I'm driving up my driveway, God showed up in my truck and broke my heart. And so when I was 30 years old, I began to wear a Bible out once a month. I began to pray probably in tongues five hours a day. For 3 years, I got really spooky crazy. Ministered on the street all the time. I was finally putting in 40 hours a week on the street and 60 hours at my regular job. That was $100 a week and it's away from the house. But I started realizing that my life was bread. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says, cast your bread upon the waters, give portions to seven, eat, eight. How do you know whether this will succeed or that or both? So don't withhold your seed. Cast your bread. And I made a commitment to God that I would let my life be bread to the nation. So House of Bread Ministry is based on that. It's not an organization. It's based on a revelation. And so, in light of that, I'm here today to say that this is Bryce Greathouse. He's a great house.
Amen.
And he's got it in him to establish a great house.
Amen.
Yes.
And I'm not here today to do anything that hasn't already done, Heaven. I'm recognizing that he is an ordained minister of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I put my ink to paper to confirm that. What I put on paper, what's going to be in my hands as I pray for you today, is not something that's going to create something that doesn't exist. It's just identifying it. And so in my House of Bread ministry, when we lay hands and ordain somebody, we're saying we're recognizing this is a sovereign house. This is the head of a house who can stay in relationship, is invited to stay in relationship, to be in relationship with me. But I'm putting my hands on him to confirm, I recognize what God has done, who am I to deny that? So I, like Jesus with skin on, I'm releasing the anointing of ordination. So I don't care if it's happened before, I don't care where it's been done before, I'm just confirming that in this journey of life. Saying that Bryce Greathouse makes a great Bryce Greathouse. And the terrible someone else, but I'm looking for the fullness of who he is. And all that he is. Okay? Nice. I'm not going to quite go to the cross yet, but I'm getting close. And then I'm also here today to license Tim McMahon. Is that how you say the last name? McMahon? Okay. And licensing Tim, license and ordination are two different things. Now, there may come a time of ordaining Tim, but licensing means I'm recognizing that he's connected to something that is sovereign. And so my licensing through House of Bread is saying, I recognize that Tim is connected to Bryce. And I've talked with Bryce, and Bryce has confirmed that he observes a pastoral grace and anointing on Tim, the man's life, and that he should be publicly recognized for what God has done and is doing in his life. Okay? And so as long as Tim is connected in relationship with Bryce, that licensing stands. Now, I have it in my bylaws that I cannot ordain unless someone's been licensed for a year, unless they're previously an ordained minister and I recognize the fruit. So now what does that mean? The fruit of ministry is simply, we obviously see that God is in this thing. Okay? And we see that not just in the man's life or the woman's life, but we see the fruit of that. Okay, so I'm looking for the increased fruit of pastoral grace and anointing that's going to be in Tim's life as a diverse expression here of everyone's church that goes beyond everyone's church, probably to everyone.
Yeah.
Okay. And so in that, today it's my honor to come and to lay hands on the two of you. So I'm going to ask the two of you if you come on forward. So, Karina, you can just kind of play something in the background for us, nice and quiet there. I'm going to grab me some. Now, if you're from some other place today, you get to observe this. If you're from this place, wonderful. That was a full bottle. That thing just popped right out of there. The anointing is so ready to come out of that bottle. It's in the bottle. It's straight all over my hand. How did that happen? I don't know. It's so ready for you, Bryce. So, Bonnie, would you come on up here with me? I'll try to get this.
is on your shirt.
Now, Holy Spirit, we just invite you here today. We invite you not just with this oil that I placed on my hand, but we ask for the oil of your Holy Spirit, that anointing oil that comes from inside. Not just the anointing oil that's inside me, but the anointing oil that's inside Bryce. Father, as I lay my hands, I ask that these hands will be expressions of your hands. Holy Spirit, I partner with you. You're a senior partner. I welcome my angels and Bryce's angels. Come and bring it here. Release my angels, faith, passion, and destiny in Bryce Great House. I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, Bryce, this is a new day. This is a new day. When there's a new rising, there's going to be a new confidence that comes within you. A boldness to be who you are, unapologetically. There have been weapons that have been formed against you to try to shelter and to try to cause you to be hidden. But the Lord says there's an unveiling today that's happening. And the Lord says that unveiling is going to cause what's been hidden here to be lived out loud. And there's going to be an invitation. There's not going to be a herding. There's going to be a gathering. There's going to be the sound of Asaph that gathers many to be gathered unto me, God says, that comes from this house. There's going to be the sound of Haman that causes there to be a greatness of me to be revealed in this house. And there's going to be the sound of Jeduthun that causes people to cast their cares upon me and throw their affections toward me, to see me as the one who brings healing and deliverance. Miracles are going to increase. Healing is going to increase. People are going to increase. His body is going to grow. And there's going to be a goodness. Even as I have said, so the Lord, the season that is at hand is the season of spring and winter. So spring shall come now and spring forth. There will be things that seem out of season that happen now. The Lord says they're not out of season, they're out of the season. And the seasons of the past have brought the fruit of the present. And it's who you are. It's not even what you walk through or what you come through that counts. It's who you are that counts. And I've always known that who you are could come through what you've come through. And you will lead many to come through many things because of who they are. And that's going to become a banner in this house. And the banner in this house is going to be you are who you are. And because of who you are, you can come through all things. I speak it forth now, even as we sang today that we're children of God and no longer slaves to fear. We're children of God. I speak that this Son of God is going to bring freedom to many children of God, men and women. They're going to be men singers and male singers and instruments of all kinds. They're going to open up their hearts. And I'm not just talking about those that are using instruments or able to sing. I'm talking about what those metaphors represent. That there's going to be men and women, expressions of giftings in this house, giving great glory to you. So in the name of Jesus, by the presence of the Father, the expression of Jesus, who's the fullness of the Word, and the power and presence of Holy Spirit, I release that which is life, breath, and all things to declare that Bryce Great House is an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I, Ted Hansen, as the head of House of Bread Ministry, I recognize that. And I'm releasing that in the anointing of his laying on of hands today, activating the giftings, the destiny, the greatness that's in this great house. And I'm calling that forth, and as I put it to parchment, set it in paper, let it be displayed. But let that which is being written on the heart and the mind of Bryce Great House be even a greater testimony. That what he is, who he is, will not be hidden in a plaque on the wall. That's simply a sign. And let it be a sign to those who choose not to believe. But let it be an indicator to those who come and do believe that what is said is true. This is the Great House. Also, an extension of this house, and the rights of his own.
decided that he could stand in his own, he could stand in a bean field and not be put out. He could take a lion in a pit on a snowy day. He's not afraid of the future, and he's not afraid of the past. There's a new courage that's rising within him. And although he has the rights to stand on his own, he's chosen to stand among others who are faithful also. And in that, there are going to be many that are going to come to this house that are going to be faithful also. And God's going to use you as an outstretched arm that even reaches into other places. And there's going to be a connecting of breaches, a connecting of things that could be gapped. There'll be a joining. And I see that there's going to be a marrying together of other tribes and other tongues that are going to have a diverse expressions that go out because of this place and because of that place. And even as you know that you stand in my grace, God says, you're going to stand in my grace to be an extension of a place. Because it's the place where many come that I am. And when each one comes as a greatness of who I am, not only is there going to be a release of renewed grace in you for expressions of writing, expressions of creating in song and word, but there's going to be an expression of writing and creating in the hearts of people. And God's going to use you to help see and to help release what needs to be seen and needs to be released for such a time as this. This body's going to grow, it's going to be strengthened. God says the shepherd's heart is going to be in your heart in a new way. And you're going to see things the way a shepherd sees. The way a dad sees. The way a parent sees. The way one who loves sees. It's for the sake of love that you'll stand. For the sake of love that you'll sing. For the sake of love that you'll express. And you'll lead others into the fullness of that expression. I call for the fruit. The fruit, the fruit, the fruit. I've laid my hands upon Timothy's man. I'm not saying something is being created. I'm recognizing something has already been created. And now I'm releasing by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, in the full substance and presence of the Father, who He is the expression of the Word, who is eternal, and the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, who is intimate and powerful, I release the life.
Love. bless you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Tell them he's real today. Tell them you love him. Jesus, we love you.